Thank you, Father. Well, I've been waiting on the Lord for what he wants for this year. Seems at the start of the new year do that, but he didn't really give me anything specific in terms of what this year is going to be, but more a continuation of what I've been sharing about walking in the power and the anointing of God, walking in the miracle-working kingdom, where we get to loose, dissolve, and undo the work of the devil. And so we're going to carry on in John, John chapter 16, and this is the Jesus in the upper room teaching the disciples. And 2 weeks ago, when I last shared a message, we talked about that passage in John 16, and I dealt with the operating in Jesus' commands, where he said, if you love me, you keep my commands. And I talked about operating in those commands and seeing the miraculous power of God in our daily lives, such that you expect it to be a normal part of life, that wherever you go, you can expect to see miracles. And we used the example of Peter and John going into the temple, and there was the lame man, and they just expected him to be healed. There wasn't like, well, should we try? No, they just went over and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And it happened. Miraculous, instantaneous. And that's the point God wants us to get to in our daily lives, is the expectation that whenever we declare something, it comes to pass immediately. Not, well, I'm going to declare it and expect it long term, you know, 2 years down the track. No, expect it now. And so the Lord was talking to me about that and how to walk into that, if I could put it that way, how to live in that power and that anointing and that provision and that everything God wants us to. When you think about the kingdom of God and the fact that you are in the kingdom of God, there is no sickness, disease, lack, poverty, pain. There is nothing of the curse in the kingdom of God. That's what we live in. And so seeing the manifestation of that should be our normal expectation. And what the Lord gave me was the secret to it, the source of living that way comes from intimacy with him. All right, and that's the title of today, and really for this year, the Lord's given me what he wants is that intimacy with us, that we are walking with him in the full expectation of his power manifesting through us, walking in intimacy. So turn to John chapter 16 and verse 33. It's the last verse of this chapter, and this is what Jesus says to the disciples. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. That in me you might have peace. Are you in Jesus? Yes. If you've been born again, you have been placed in Jesus, made one with him. So here he says, in me you shall have peace. And that word peace is the word eirene in the Greek, which comes from the word shalom in the Hebrew. And you know shalom means divine welfare in every part of your life. Nothing missing, nothing broken. That's what Jesus is saying. I've spoken these words to you that in me you might have peace. And as that went off in my spirit, as I was just reading that, the Lord said, look at the words that were spoken. And so I went back through the previous three chapters, or chapters 14, 15, and 16, which is the record that the Holy Spirit has of what Jesus taught the disciples, that he comes to this point and says, these things I've told you so that you can have peace, so that you can have divine health, divine welfare, divine provision, divine blessing, divine anointing in every part of your life. And so I went back and looked at them, and I'm going to take you through them quickly, briefly, just touching on a few of the verses, and then we're going to go through chapter 17 about the results of that peace being given to you, because he goes on and says, in the world you shall have tribulation. In other words, there will be trials, there will be tests come against that peace, but you need to remain in that peace. When you know you are in peace, when you know you are in the protection of God, when you know that covenant commitment he has made, the tribulation is of no effect. The persecution, the trials, they are immaterial, because he goes and says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In other words, it doesn't matter what trial and tribulation comes, it's already defeated. You have the victory over it. Thank you, Jesus. So let's go back and look at, start in verse chapter 14, which is where this whole passage that leads into chapter 17 starts. And the first thing Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. That's the first statement, but perhaps the number one statement that he gives to every Christian is, don't let fear rule your life. Don't let anxiety, don't let worry, don't let anything like that come in, because that's from the kingdom of the enemy. That's part of the curse, fear. There is no fear in love, and you are in love, which is in God. And the foundation of all this, we'll get to the end of chapter 17, it talks about the love of God, the love he has for us, the love he's placed in our hearts that he wants us to operate in. It comes back to love, and perfect love casts out fear. And so here, the first thing Jesus says is, let not your heart be troubled. Don't try and deal with fear and worry and stuff yourself, right? Just in the name of Jesus, I refuse to fear. In the name of Jesus, I refuse to worry. In the name of Jesus, I am at peace. And you loose that off you. Don't let fear come in. Don't make decisions based on circumstances and the anxiety and fears. No, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Why? You believe in God, believe also in me. Right? Second clause in the New Covenant. I will be their God. They shall be my people. There is nothing to fear when you know God's on your side. Thank you, Jesus. Nothing the enemy can do. He has blessed us abundantly, and he continues to do so. And then this passage that the Lord showed me probably a year or so ago, and I've shared this a number of times. This is the one where he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. You remember I shared that with you? And the true meaning of what he says in verse 3 says, if I go and prepare a place for you, what was he talking about? He was talking about going to the cross. He went to the cross to prepare a place for us in him. By taking our punishment, by becoming the curse on our behalf, he prepared a place in him, because then he goes on and says, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's what being born again is called, being received into Jesus and all of the provision of what he did through his death on the cross. And so that's what that phrase there, he says, that's why you don't have to fear. He says, let not your heart be troubled, because I'm preparing a place for you. I've made a place in me that the enemy can't get to. I've placed you in my kingdom where you are protected, where you are blessed, where you are provided for, where you have every need met, every want fulfilled, every desire satisfied, where my anointing is upon you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out the devils, do everything that the word says you can do. That's in me, says Jesus. That's where you find it. Okay, so that was the first one. Don't let fear in, because you are in Jesus. He has that covenant place for you. Okay, second one, verse 12. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do, and greater works than these shall he do. It comes in this whole passage where Jesus is talking about your relationship to the Father, being in him, being accepted in the Beloved, being part of the Father, the Godhead, having his divine nature. He says, because of that, when you walk in that place, in that recognition, in that intimacy, in that relationship, following Holy Spirit in everything you do, you're just naturally going to do greater works. It's not that you go out there and try and do them. It's a natural part of your daily life. You expect it to happen because the Holy Spirit is leading and directing you. It's what we do. That's who we are, manifesting the glory of God. Because notice the glory through here. We'll get to it again. Jesus talks about glorifying the Father. And he glorified the Father by doing what the Father told him to do. Right? That was, in his case, going to the cross. In our case, it's by fulfilling his commission to us to loose, dissolve, and undo the work of the devil. That's how we bring God glory, by changing people's lives. Okay, so that's the second one there is, he taught them, you can expect greater miracles, greater signs and wonders, greater anointing, greater power than even Jesus manifest, instantaneous healings, instantaneous deliverances, everything God wants to show his glory in this world. Okay, the next one, verse 13. And how do you do it? Whatsoever you shall require of the Father, require in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you demand in my name, right? When you require what is rightfully due, what Jesus has already supplied, Jesus says, I will do it. Now, does Jesus ever tell a lie? So if he says, here, I will do it, can you take that to the bank? Can you guarantee he's going to do it? Yeah, when you demand what's rightfully due, are you rightfully due divine health? Divine protection, divine provision. Are you rightfully due divine nature? All the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, are you rightfully due all those? Yes, then receive them. And that's what another thing the Lord brought out of this when I was going through it. He said to me, how do you get all this stuff? You just receive it. Simple as that. Just receive it. You don't have to do anything for it. You don't have to perform or behave right. You just receive it. Maybe every day to say, thank you, Father, I receive your divine nature today. I receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit to minister life wherever I go. I receive it because it's been supplied. 2 Peter 1:3, he's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness, that you can be a partaker of the divine nature, manifesting his presence, giving him glory in this earth. All right, so that was the third one. Greater works. Second one was greater works. Third one is you demand what's rightfully due. That's how the kingdom of God increases. That vision of Daniel with the stone that was cut out of the hill without hands, that's the kingdom of God. It's Jesus, and we are in him. And it continually grew. How did it continually grow? Because of what we say. Because we bring his will to pass in the earth by what we say. Okay? Verse 16, and he said, I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Verse 15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That was kind of what led into the two sessions on What are his commandments and how do we operate in them? Now we're into how you get it to manifest, okay? And here he says, I pray the Father he will send you the Comforter. Now he talks about him in chapter 16 again, but here in 14 he says, you will receive the Spirit of truth and he will lead you into all righteousness. He will take of me and give it unto you, okay? So the Holy Spirit, Jesus is telling the disciples, the words I speak unto you, you're not going to be left alone. It's not going to be up to your capabilities and your efforts and how well you can figure things out. I'm going to fix that for you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to do it all for you. He's going to take of mine and give it unto you, and you're going to just enjoy walking with him. Makes it easy. It's not something we have to perform to do. We get to be a part of what God is doing. What a blessing. All right, so he gives the Holy Spirit. Then we get to verse 27. Jumps quite a bit here. We go down, Jesus talks quite a bit. Verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Now, if I was one of the disciples, I'd be pretty happy about that. They'd lived with Jesus for 3 years. They'd seen him divinely healthy, healing everybody, just going places, never stressed, never worried, never anxious, never not knowing where he was going, what he was doing, right? They'd seen it. And he says, they knew he was a man of peace, man at rest, a man just relying on God's anointing. And then he says here, I give you my peace. Ooh, I thank you, Father. I take it. I receive it. Amen. That you get to live the same way Jesus lived. He says, my peace I give to you, right? Not as the world giveth. How does the world give it? Yeah, with strings attached, but by your effort, right? The world is looking for peace. They're looking for rest. They're looking for protection, provision, healing, health, wholeness, all that stuff. They're looking for it. And they try and get it by their own efforts. By getting a job, working full time, and really stressing myself out to get a job, by taking all the right supplements and foods, and do all the stuff that the world says, this is what's going to keep you young and healthy. Well, God has a different regime to that. Okay, now if He tells you to take supplements, take supplements. But if He doesn't, you're doing it out of your own self-effort, out of what you've been taught by the world system, not by what God says. God says, "Here, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives unto you." Because if you take all those because you think it's going to help your body, you're short-circuiting the power of God in your life to do what He's covenanted. Okay, it's peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world giveth, I give it to you. That peace. Why? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So don't fear aging, because it's not happening to you. Don't fear going without. Don't fear messing up. Don't fear failure and loss and lack. Cast that out. Say, no, my God blesses me. His whole purpose is for me to enjoy life. With long life will I satisfy you. That's his desire for us. That's what he wants. And he's not withholding it. We are the ones that short-circuit it by our self-performance, by what we worry about, what we get concerned about, etc., etc. No, reject that. Say, thank you, Father. You are my God, and I receive and operate solely by what you tell me to do. All right? So that was that one. Then we drop down to chapter 15, and I talked about this probably 3 or 4 weeks ago. We went through this whole passage about the vine and abiding in the vine and what the Father wants through us abiding in the vine, how Jesus talks about the fact that, if the vine's not producing fruit, he'll lift it up. He'll encourage it. He'll teach them the truth so that they can produce fruit. And if you're producing fruit, he washes it. He prunes it. He washes you with the word to give you more of his way of thinking, right? So that you start operating the way he operates, thinking the way he thinks. That's it. Abiding in the vine, his words abide in us. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So many times through these three chapters, Jesus says, it's up to you to ask. How do you get the mind of God? You ask for it. Thank you, Jesus. I receive it. You've given it. I receive it. It's not something you have to do. It's something you receive. Just like God says, I will be your God. It's not up to you to do it. In fact, he says, I will put my spirit upon you. He says, I've taken it upon me to do all the work. You just have to let me do it. So how do you do it? By receiving it. It's not up to us to perform to do it. We get to be a part of what he's doing, but it's him that does it. I will be merciful to their sins and iniquities. Oh, thank you, Jesus. All right? So, abiding in the vine, ask what you will. That was about number 5 or 6. I've got lost count, okay? Abide that produces fruit. Drop down to verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Why do we ask the Father for things in the name of Jesus? So that God gets glorified. It's not about me having a comfortable, wonderful life. He wants that for me, but it's not about that. It's about him getting the glory for me living in his anointing, in his power, in his provision, in his wholeness, in his shalom. He gets the glory for it because people look at me and go, yep, it's definitely not me. It's God that does it. And that's what he wants. That's what gives him glory. And then I love this phrase here. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And the Holy Spirit said to me, tell the people you have been chosen. God has specifically chosen you for this time. He has a divine purpose for you. Something that will just, if he ever told you what it was right now, you'd be running the opposite direction. But he has a wonderful, wonderful purpose for your life. And he wants you to walk into that. Led by Holy Spirit, just walk into what he's leading you to do. Don't get anxious. Don't fight it. Don't try and figure out how I'm going to fix this and do that and deal with this. No. Start resting in the Holy Spirit. Let him lead and direct you. Let him pave the way. And you'll be amazed at how much God does for you. If he doesn't, it's probably because we tried to do it ourselves. Keeps coming back to that. Okay? So he says, you have chosen me, not chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained you the much fruit. We'll get onto it a little bit later, but tied with that chosen you, the Lord also showed me that he loves you. He chose you and he loves you with an everlasting love. A deep love. And when I say love, it means a totally selfless love. All he wants is your benefit. He wants the best for you. He wants you to live an enjoyable life, not struggling with circumstances and situations and afraid you're going to mess up and not knowing what to do. No, he gives you the wisdom, the understanding, the blessing, the provision. He provides it. How? Through intimacy with him, through learning to receive his way of thinking. Just ask for it. Thank you, Jesus. I receive the wisdom you have supplied. How to deal with the circumstance, how to deal with whatever situation I'm in. I thank you. You give me the wisdom. And then don't sweat 5 minutes later. It doesn't seem like I know what to do yet. Well, don't start worrying about it. Continue to thank the Lord that you have that wisdom. And then you'll look back a week later and go, wow, God really did give me the wisdom how to deal with that, even though you didn't realize it at the time. It's often not a bolt of lightning out of the blue. It's just a little nudging in here, just a sense of, oh, I think I should do this. I think that's what needs to happen. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And if you miss it and mess up, so what? Thank you, Father. You've forgiven me. Carry on showing me. Thank you. I receive your way of thinking. Okay? So that was one there. You have been chosen, selected by him. Verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. In other words, he shall reveal to you what I'm like and how I operate. And you shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. In other words, you know what I'm like. You know the calling on my life. You know what I've done. Now you get to witness that. You get to share that with people. That Jesus has destroyed the work of the devil. That he has set you free from bondage. It's already done. All right, so that was another one that Jesus told them. And the Holy Spirit, he exalts Jesus in our lives and in the lives of others. Then we get into chapter 16, verse 2. He's saying here, don't be surprised if they come after you, if they persecute you, if they kick you out of the synagogue, if they call you crazy, if they say, well, you're one of those weird people that speaks in tongues, whatever it is. You know, there's a range of different things that the Christian church throws at people. I say, well, what do you mean you go to a church that believes that you can live in divine health? Wow, that's what the Bible says. Well, they'll criticize you. It doesn't work. Look, all those people that are sick. Well, we see some of the answers to that. But yes, what he's saying is you can expect the enemy to rise up against you when you walk in the anointing of God. Did Jesus experience that? Sure he did. The Pharisees and Sadducees came against him regularly, gave him a hard time. Water off a duck's back as far as Jesus was concerned. In fact, even when they tried to kill him, what did he do? He just walked through the middle of them. they couldn't touch him, right? You have that same capability. Thank you, Father. That's what we get to operate in. All right, then verse 8. Here we're talking about what the Holy Spirit is. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, the Christians of their righteousness, and show you Satan's already been judged. Those are the three main things the Holy Spirit does. Convinces non-Christians they need to receive Jesus. Convinces you you've been made righteous so that you get to live and operate that way, think that way. And to remind you continually that when the curse comes to try and attack you, Satan's already been judged. You have the right to condemn that, to rebuke it, to remove it from you. It does not come nigh my dwelling. That's what the Holy Spirit does in you, and he will continually remind you of that. Right? Now remember, this is what Jesus is telling the disciples. This is what I have told you so that you can live in peace. Now if you know all this has been given to you, that you live the apple of God's eye, protected by him, under covenant provision, living, will you live at peace? That's what every parent tries to do for their children, right? Make it so that the kids don't have to worry about where their next meal is coming from, where they're getting clothes from. That's what parents want. The parents are always available. They don't have to strive and sweat and struggle to do things. That's what parents want for their children. Do you think God's any less than a human parent? He's far more. So why do we think we have to try and fix everything? Why do we think we have to do it? Because that's what the world's taught us. That's what our experience has taught us. It's the way this world has operated. Well, we're on a different plane now. We're in a different kingdom. We're operating a different way. But it requires that receiving the mind of Christ, receiving his way of thinking, receiving God's instruction, not us agreeing with what he says when he shows us how to think. Okay, so that's the job of the Holy Spirit, is to do that in you. Verse 13, he leads you into all truth. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will lead you into all truth. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to continually remind us what the truth is. The truth is, you are in the kingdom of God, therefore the curse cannot touch you. That is the truth. The fact might be this body's been attacked by some virus. The fact is subject to change, the truth is not. We have the right to change the facts to line up with the truth. That's our covenant promise from God. And how do we do that? By what we say. We command it. That's what Jesus says. You demand what's rightfully due, and my Father will do it. All right? So that's our provision of the Father. And that's what Jesus is telling the disciples through these three chapters when he says, I've told you these things so that you can live in peace. Well, I'm encouraging you this year, as we walk in these things, as we live in the kingdom of God, you get to live in peace. So reject fear, reject all that, reject self-performance, and let the Holy Spirit lead and direct us in everyday events. Then, of course, we get to verse 23, which is that passage, in that day, which is today, you shall beg of me nothing. Remember two different Greek words here, both translated ask in the English. The first one is, you shall beg of me nothing. In other words, you don't have to come to me and plead, oh God, please fix my circumstance. Oh God, please help. How many Christians do that? That's what they've been taught. You need to storm the gates of heaven. Well, the gates of heaven aren't closed, so you don't need to storm them, right? In fact, you live inside the gates of the kingdom. It's not something you have to do, but anyway, be that as it may, what Jesus is saying here is you don't have to beg. What you do is you rightfully demand what is rightfully due. You demand it in my name, and I won't say I'll ask the Father to do it, because he loves you as much as I love you, and he will do it without me having to ask him. That's what he's saying. The Father, the full supernatural power of God, will make it come to pass. That's the provision we have, and that's what Jesus is encouraging them. So you can live at peace, because you know you have a God. And he's on your side, and his whole power is available to work on what you say. Okay? And that was it. And then we get to verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace, that you might live in divine health, divine welfare, divine protection, divine provision, that you might have peace. Okay? In the world you have tribulation. Yes, there'll be trials. There'll be tests. There'll be the enemy coming against you. But be of good cheer, for I have deprived the world of its ability to hurt you. That's what the Amplified says out of those Greek words. I have overcome the world. I have deprived of its ability to hurt you. Thank you, Jesus. That's all we like to hear. Okay, now we get into chapter 17. And this is Jesus' prayer. And this is really where the Lord called my attention. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify you. Okay, the hour is come for the Father to glorify the Son. How did he glorify the Son? You think about it. Jesus says, the hour has come, time for you to glorify me. What hour is Jesus talking about? His death on the cross, his burial and his resurrection. And he called that bringing glory to the Father. Interesting. Death to self brings glory to the Father. Hoo-wee! You want to glorify God? Die to self. That's what Jesus did, right? Not my will, but thine be done. Now, Jesus says here, the hour has come to glorify your Son, that he also may glorify you. How did God get glory through what Jesus did? By Jesus taking back the kingdoms of this world and making them the kingdoms of his kingdom. By Jesus defeating the curse, destroying the enemy, casting him out, by Jesus eradicating sin and iniquity, by Jesus making everyone who receives his free gift righteous. Do you think that glorifies God? Yeah. All the people saying, thank you, Jesus. Now, the Father glorified the Son in the fact that when he raised him from the dead, he's made him the preeminent man, the number one man, the King of kings and Lord of lords, however you want to declare it. That's why we worship him and praise him and give him thanks, because the Father glorified the Son because of what he did. He did what the Father asked him to do. Now, we'll see and hear God wants you to have glory as well, so that he can be glorified in your life. How does that happen? By us doing what he tells us to do. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, whatever it is. Live your life declaring what God says, walking with him every day. That's how we bring him glory. All right? So they may glorify you. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. Interesting, when Jesus came to earth, God gave him power over all flesh. Why? Because he was the perfect man, never sinned. And because of that, he had power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Eternal life. Verse 3, this is the key one. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's where eternal life is. And that word know means to have a relationship with, to walk in intimacy with God. That's why third clause of the new covenant, God says, you won't have to teach your neighbor, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. That's what this says here. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Who is also part of God, okay? But the only true God is talking about Father. Father God, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one with him. But here it is, eternal life. So the eternal life that you now live in, it's already done, right? You are already living in eternal life. Happened the day you got born again. Translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. Now you live in eternal life. You will never die. Now you will put off the body of this flesh and put on the new heavenly body, created without corruption. But the Holy Spirit quickens this body as long as we're on the earth. He makes it alive and young and healthy, right? That's his covenant commitment to you. With long life will I satisfy you, okay? As long as you want to live, that's his provision. He's removed the curse from you. So here where he says eternal life, that's what you live in now because you know the only true God. That's where the intimacy with the Father becomes so important. You want to walk in divine health, walk in divine life, walk in the anointing of God. We need to know God. And that know is that intimate relationship where you're listening to him, where you're walking with him, talking to him, knowing that he hears you and that you hear him. Not, well, I'm not sure I hear God. No, change that. Thank you, Father, your sheep hear your voice. I'm one of your sheep. I hear your voice. I know your prompting inside. The more you expect that, the more you declare it, the more you will know it. All right? So, third clause in the new covenant. All shall know me. And then part of the answer here is also the first clause. Eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. God says, I will put my way of thinking in your minds and write it in your hearts. It's not our job to do that. Romans 12:2 that says, be renewed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'd been taught for many years, that's my job, to renew the way I think. It's not. It's God's job. He said, I will put my way of thinking in your mind. What do I have to do? I have to receive his way of thinking. It's not my job to identify where my thoughts are messed up. The Holy Spirit's going to do that, and he's going to show me, this is how God thinks. There is no lack. There is no loss. There is no accident, no disaster. God doesn't think that way. He only thinks blessing. So the more the Holy Spirit reveals that to us, I agree with that. That's my part of it. I just agree. Say, okay, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your provision. I receive your mind. Not me having to, now I need to exercise self-discipline. Whenever that thought comes up, I need to capture it and bring it to the obedience of Christ. The Holy Spirit does that. He reminds you and prompts you in a loving, loving way. He doesn't get on your case and say, you messed up, you need to, right? He just says, that's not the right, you're thinking wrong. change, agree with me. Agree that my anointing is on you. Agree that you don't have anything to fear, and so on and so forth, okay? His provision for you, it's he that does it, and that's what you have to rest in. That's what gives you that place of rest and peace, because a lot of Christians think, well, I know I don't think the way God thinks yet. Don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. Do you think God's big enough for his word to transform the way you think? Yeah. He thinks his word's big enough to create the worlds. He thinks his word's good enough to recreate the way we think. And so he speaks to us. Through the word, through what's written here, through the exposition of the word through preaching, and also through what the Holy Spirit says in here. He quickens to us what's right. Your spirit knows what's true when it's preached. Okay? So here he says, this is eternal life, that they may know the true God. And then verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, when did Jesus pray this? This is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Before he went to the cross. But what does he say? I have finished the work you gave me to do. As far as he was concerned, his death and resurrection had already been accomplished. That's called faith, right? Oh, come on. Isn't that called faith? I've finished the work you called me to do. He hadn't been through the cross, death and resurrection yet. But he said, I have finished the work, right? So what do you say? His body's hurting, but thank you, Jesus. I am divinely healthy. Well, you're denying the truth. You're denying what's there. No, I'm not. I'm denying it's right to stay. Okay? That's called faith. Even when you're hurting, when there's lack or disasters or whatever, you're saying, no, that's not where it should be. The truth is, God is my covenant protection, my covenant provision, my covenant blessing, my covenant provider. Therefore, speak to the hand. I am healthy and whole. And so here Jesus said, I have finished the work. He was declaring by faith what he was going to do. And because his death dealt with the curse, where we read in Galatians 2:20, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's why you can walk in divine health, because Jesus' faith purchased it for you. You don't have to see, my faith is big enough to believe I can be healed. It's got nothing to do with it. All you have to know is Jesus' faith was big enough to heal you through his death and resurrection. That's why you take the communion. Say, thank you, Jesus, I am divinely healthy. That's called faith. So here Jesus gives you an example of it. He says, I have done it, Father. I have completed the work which you sent me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And what Jesus' death and resurrection did, it increased the glory God and he have. It was a greater manifestation of God's glory. Okay, let's carry on down. Verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and have believed that thou didst send me. All he's saying there is, Father, these men, the people that believed on me, they know that you are the one that sent me. They know you're the one who does all this. They know that you are the God who cares for them. They have kept the words I have imparted to them. You know that Jesus couldn't give them everything he wanted them to say, or wanted them to know. He said, there's a lot of stuff I want to tell you, but you can't cope with it yet. Why? Because they weren't born again. They didn't understand the new covenant, the reality of the kingdom we now live in. That's why Paul came on the scene. God gave a lot of it to him. He's the one that brought the revelation of the new covenant through the letters Paul wrote. The disciples, they didn't know it at this time. But Jesus here is praying over them and saying, they understand, they know that you are the one that is doing it, Father. And then he goes on, verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. Now you have been given to God. You have been chosen. So this prayer applies to you too. Okay, you're part of this. All right, this is verse 9. For you are Jesus, you belong to Jesus, and all are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. That's who you are. Glorified in Jesus, part of him. Thank you, Father. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And here's where Jesus brings out the reality of being one. Jesus prayed for the disciples, prayed for all of us to be made one. Jesus, I'm going to the Father. Now he sent the Holy Spirit to make us all one. And I wrote down here, what does it, where it says kept in the Father as one, what is Jesus really saying? Because when you think about one, and this came up during the week in a discussion Stephanie and I had with a couple of folk about what it means, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit being one. How do you describe that? How do you define the unity? And what came to me when it said here that we are one with God, what came to me was one in the way we think. One in our mission, in the way we operate, what God's called us to do. Jesus is saying that's how he and the Father are one. I'm doing what you call me to do. One in our ministry, ministering life, wherever we go. We do it as Jesus would have done it. That's the oneness he's talking about. He's talking about being one in purpose, one in our life. We choose to deny self to fulfill what he has called us to do. That's part of unity, just like in a marriage relationship. We're two people, but yet we operate as one in the things that we think about, the things we do, how we handle things. That's the concept of this oneship. It doesn't mean you give up your identity. Each of us is unique, but yet we are one in the calling that we have to bring the kingdom of heaven to the earth. And in thinking the way God thinks, seeing it already done, speaking, declaring what he says. Okay? So here Jesus prayed that, Father, keep them through thine own name. That means you are kept. You are protected. You are blessed. Verse 13, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Was Jesus joyful? He was probably the happiest guy on earth. Why? Because he lived in peace. He lived with the anointing of God on him. He lived in that intimate relationship with his Father, receiving revelation and insight. Did he know everything as a man? No. But the Holy Spirit revealed to him what was necessary for each day. Led him to the right place, gave him the right things to say. Because the Bible says when Jesus perceived the way they thought, right? In other words, he didn't know what they were thinking until the Holy Spirit said, this is what's going on in their heart. He perceived what they were thinking. Goes, ah, okay. Which is easier? Your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? Which is easier? Obviously, your sins are forgiven you because there's no physical manifestation, right? But the Pharisees got all out of joint over that, saying, no man can forgive sin. Well, Jesus can. He already has, okay? He knew by faith that he was going to pay for it down the road, issued the forgiveness of sins to that man. And then to really rivet it home to the Pharisees, he says, well, no, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven you, but just to prove who I am, rise up and walk. The guy jumps up, picks up his bed. Yay! Okay. Manifesting the kingdom of heaven. Now I come to thee, that these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You think Jesus got joy out of healing people? Oh yeah. Do you think you'll get joy when you see those people healed? Oh. Thank you, Jesus. Right? When you see those circumstances turned around, when you see life change because of what God has done for you. Okay, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. I want you to take that one, okay? Jesus prayed over you that God would keep you from evil. Do Jesus' prayers get answered? Are you kept from evil? That's all I need to say. What it says here, that from evil, keep them from evil, means everything of the curse that operates in this world, everything that came in because of Adam's sin. Jesus prayed that you would be kept from that. All right? Now, if you receive that, you can live in that. If you don't receive it, and most Christians don't, they expect the bad to happen. That's just part of living in this world. You're going to get sick. You're going to have accidents. Things are going to go about wrong. You're going to have struggles and trials. Well, here it says, Jesus prayed that God would keep you from evil. I receive that. Thank you, Jesus. No evil comes nigh my dwelling. Thank you, Father, for your provision. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay? Sanctify means to set apart. Set them apart through thy truth. In other words, you are a unique, a peculiar people, I think. That's why the King James calls it a peculiar people, right? Why? Because you're sanctified. You're set apart from the curse. You don't have to live under it anymore. You don't operate that way. You don't fear. You don't worry. You don't take care. You don't do all the stuff the world does. You rest in Jesus. So you're strange. Nope. I've found out the covenant that God has made on my behalf. And Jesus prayed that I'm kept from evil. Therefore, I am kept from evil. Thank you, Jesus. And our families. And he has sanctified. We sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify means set apart. Means a difference. Be made peculiar, as King James says. If you are sanctified by the word, and the word is truth, that means the sanctification involves God changing the way we think to think like him. That's part of the sanctification he's talking about. Setting you apart so that you see things from God's perspective. You understand the way things happen because God gives you revelation, insight, and understanding. You choose to operate that way. That's part of the sanctification Jesus prayed for, that your mind is purified and set apart and changed to think the way God thinks, so that you expect miracles to happen. You expect his provision and protection. You expect that as a normal part of daily life. Why? Because you walk with the Father every day, led by Holy Spirit. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Notice Jesus sanctified himself. How did he sanctify himself? By rejecting self-effort, self-performance, what I want to do. He sanctified himself by saying, not my will, but thine be done. Thank you, Father, I choose to think your way. I listen to your thinking. I operate, I spend time waiting on you. He often went out and prayed. What do you do? I think he was just sitting there listening to the Father, getting wisdom, insight, getting revelation for what the next day was going to involve. Spending time with his dad. All right? That's how he sanctified himself, by continually reminding himself, I live by what my Father says. That's why he says, through the word, through the truth. Thy word is truth. And then he goes on, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through. In other words, I'm not just praying for the disciples, the 11 that he had there. I'm praying for everybody who's going to believe on me. So all of these statements that Jesus has made apply to you. All of the prayers he's prayed. That's why you are sanctified, right? You are kept from evil by the Father. You get to operate the way Jesus operated. Everything he's declared in chapter 17 applies to you. And then he goes on, verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. So the unity that we have with the Father, the oneness we have with the Father and with Jesus, is so that the world can see how good our God is. Right? Isn't that what it says? They believe that you have sent me. How good I am in eradicating sin. How good I am in making you a new creation. How good I am in redeeming you from the curse. That's part of our calling, our ministry, our lifestyle, the unity we have with the Father, is that the world can see how good our God is. And you get to manifest that. Thank you, Jesus. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they might be one, even as we are one. The glory, the presence of God, the power of God, the anointing of God. How did the glory manifest? In signs and wonders and miracles in Jesus' life. That's how he glorified the Father, by healing the sick, raising the dead, ministering life, teaching the people, feeding the people. Have you? All that stuff gave glory to the Father. Isn't that what we read in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John raised that cripple? All the people came to Solomon's porch praising and giving glory to God because he was a man that was healed. So here, the glory that Jesus had, he has given to us. That same anointing, that same power. I in them and thou in me, this is verse 23, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's how much you're loved. And this is where I say we get now to the basis of all of this. The basis of intimacy with God is knowing how much you are loved, receiving that love, operating in that love, letting the love of God flow through you. I'm going to read the next four verses because that's what it's dealing about, okay? We read verse 23. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now we read in verse 23 that the Father loves us the same way he loves Jesus. And here Jesus says, you love me before the foundation of the world, with that agape love, that total selfless love, that you want the best for me. What's the best for Jesus? If you give up your life and pay the price to deliver the curse, I'll make you the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You'll be the preeminent man. You'll be the supreme one. Everything will be under your feet. That was what Jesus was given, okay? Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, and the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That was Jesus' prayer. That's why Paul says, the love of God shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is fulfilling Jesus' prayer. He's filling you with the love of God. And that's what enables us to walk in that intimacy with God, because if you don't know that you're loved, you're not going to run to the Father when you need help. If you think he's going to beat on you, or tell you off, or spank you, You're not going to go there when you mess up. You're going to hide. You've got to know you're loved. And that's what Jesus says. There's a lot of time here talking about the Father loves you the same way as he loves Jesus. And it's out of that love that we develop an intimacy with God, knowing how much we are loved, knowing how much he wants your best. He's not out there trying to make life difficult. The opposite. He's trying to make your life satisfying, fulfilling, enjoyable, restful, at peace, having fun. That's what he wants. Why? Because through that he gets glory. He doesn't get glory when you're worried, troubled, struggling, depressed, hurting. That doesn't glorify God. That tells, well, you're just like us. What glorifies God? When you're on top of it. Enjoying life, having fun, seeing the goodness of God manifest through you, changing people's lives, thinking the way God thinks, and helping people, ministering life wherever you go. So, love is the basis of it all. And I put down here, love, that selfless love, the agape love of God, is the basis of everything that we do in our intimacy with the Father. And I put down that love is the motivation. That's what motivates us to walk with the Father. It's what motivates us to minister life to others. It's what motivates us to care about others. Okay? The motivation, it's the mindset. When people bump your bucket, the love mindset says, yep, they just don't understand how much God loves them, rather than getting angry. Russell was sharing before about a trip where on Christmas Eve, was it? Yeah. And people were just crazy mad racing past. The big temptation is to get angry at them. Right? But yeah, oh well, they're in a hurry. They want to get somewhere. Okay, I understand. Yeah, people are people. Just carry on being me, enjoying every day. Yeah. Thank you, Father. And then it also becomes the filter. I put this down because many years ago the Lord showed me every one of us has a filter in our mind that when information comes in, we filter it through a grid of the way our experience, our past, our training, all the stuff that we've learned, we filter information and try to fit it in somewhere to hang it. That's how the mind works. And so what God said to me many years ago was, you need to let my way of thinking become your filter. And his way of thinking is selfless love. Okay, it's all about how to benefit others. That's difficult for us because we are natively self-centered. But giving up self is intimacy with God, walking with him. And again, it's not, and the way I was listening through some of the tapes, I was editing them, and often it seems to come across that it's what we have to do. That's why I stressed earlier, it's not what we have to do. It's what God does in us. It's us letting him change the way we think. Us just receiving his way of thinking. It's not me having to change the way and embrace that. No, it's, oh, Father, look how much you love people. Thank you that you show me how to love people, right? Thank you that you show me how to heal, how to minister, how to find where their need is and get them from where they are to where you want them to be. Often you can't. The Holy Spirit says, not right time. There's more work has to go in to prepare the soil or whatever it is. That's being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Let's finish with 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. All right? Jesus demonstrated that love. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Okay? So, we have known and believed the love. That's accepting, agreeing with. Yes, Father, I know you love me beyond what I can comprehend. Thank you that you've shared that love abroad in my hearts. Right? God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Does God dwell in you? Then you dwell in love, and love dwells in you. That's the expectation, the mindset that you have. Everything I do is based in love. Herein is our love made perfect. Herein means what? In the reality of knowing and believing God's love, that his love is in you, that you operate in his love. Herein is your love made perfect. And because your love is made perfect, now you have boldness in the day of judgment or in the day of trials and tribulations and the day when the enemy comes against you, when the curse tries to get you. Okay, that's what it's saying. Because of the perfect love that you now have, knowing how much you are loved, God's covenant commitment to bless you, to provide for you, to protect you, to give you a promised end. He says, because of that, you have boldness when trials, tribulations come against you. What's that boldness? To tell it to get lost, right, to get in its face and say, no, I reject that. You're not allowed to attack my family. You're not allowed to bring sickness on my body. I reject that. In Jesus' name, you be gone. You have boldness to declare what God says because you know you are loved. Herein is our love made perfect. Herein, because love dwells in you, you dwell in God. Therefore, you have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As Jesus is, so are you. Healthy, blessed, protected, provided for, wisdom of God, full of the anointing of God, healing the sick, raising the dead, all the stuff we've talked about. In the day of judgment, in the day of the curse operating, you have boldness. Look out, devil. Yeah. There's a group here that is about to, there's a group here is about to eat your lunch. Right? The devil's don't know what's going to hit him. Herein is our love made perfect, because, and therefore we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as Jesus is, so are we. He doesn't have any sickness, disease, lack, loss, nothing. As he is, so are we. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. Comes back to what I said right at the beginning of chapter 14. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. No fear here. We walk in the love of God. That's how you operate. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for the wonderful covenant commitments you have made to us. Thank you for the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness that you have given. Thank you that we get to operate every day in intimacy with you, led by you, Holy Spirit, guiding and directing our steps. As we go into this year of 2024, we expect to see the manifestation of your glory through our lives. This world being set free from the curse that's in it. People's bondages being broken. Healing, wholeness, provision, protection coming to those around about us, because we operate the same way Jesus operates. For as you are in right now, so are we in this world. Thank you for that privilege. We give you the glory because you do it all for us. And we just get to be a part of what you're doing. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.